Welcome to The Vinyl Preacher, your weekly podcast where we talk about the Bible and make a playlist. I'm Matt Cadle, back at St. Mark's Lutheran Church in Los Angeles, California. As of this Sunday, not today as we're recording, but as of this Sunday, we'll be talking about.
We've got one professional working preacher on the podcast now. What an upgrade for our sonic endeavor.
It's pretty amazing.
Pretty big deal. Pretty exciting. How does it feel to be back in the future, Matt?
Yeah, it feels like I'm time slipping. You know, just wow. And where am I? The past, the future, the present. Where's Obi?
Oh, are you caught up on the old Loki?
I mean, yeah, as of what, last week? New episode's not till Thursday, I think.
Not till Thursday, yeah.
They were in Chicago. It was great. I was so excited.
In our old neighborhood, Matt. On the Midway Plaisance.
It was so fun. Owen Wilson going around like trying all the snacks.
It was fun. It's been a lot of fun. I'm still standing by my theory that Renslayer is the physical embodiment of Miss Minutes.
Oh my gosh. I guess they did kind of hint like there was, yeah, it was a lot. There was a lot going on.
I don't know. Just a theory, listeners. No spoilers.
Lean into Miss Minutes' creepiness. I don't know if I've talked about this in the podcast yet, but I knew this show was coming out a while back because they turned Randy's Donuts into Miss Minutes.
Mm-hmm. I remember that.
It's amazing. It's so great. Made me so happy.
Did they have a special Miss Minutes donut?
They did have a special Miss Minutes donut. The problem is that when they do the special donuts, they tend to be the raised donut with some kind of filling, which are not my personal favorite. I like the cake donuts. Old fashions are the best to me. But they always do like the raised. I guess there's just more room to decorate on it. So it is what it is. But yeah. I got one because I had to.
It's been in donut news, it's been an interesting couple of weeks here for me, Matt. Because I'm Zach Paris. I'm sitting high above the city streets of Paris of the South, Asheville, North Carolina, just blocks away from the headquarters of the Biltmore Corporation. But it's been a strange season. A number of the synods, your Lutheran diocese here in this part of the world, including North Carolina, South Carolina, and the Southeastern Synod, of which good enemy of the podcast, Kevin Strickland, is the bishop of, it's his bishopric. They do all their like fall, what do you call them? We call them theological conferences. Y'all call it the theosis. Here it's convocation. I don't know what that means. That's what they call it. But they're all in at Lutheridge, which is a camp up here in Asheville. So it's like a month of seeing Facebook photos, Instagram photos, lots of people who I have a relationship with in the world. It's just like a procession of them through.
Yeah.
And former guest on the podcast, Tahina. Tahina had made her way through and been posting on the internet about her experience at convocation. And I decided to reach out and do the only thing that I needed to do in a situation like that, Matt, and that was to tell her about the number two rated donut shop in America, which happens to be in my neighborhood, Whole Donut, Matt. It's really good. Next time you're out here, you know, you came too early. I didn't know the spots. Now,
right. It was so early that Zach had not moved into his house. He was couch surfing among various places, but
we took you to our house and we're like, that's what it looks like on the outside. But it's real good, Matt. And they, it doesn't get complicated. They make four donuts every day. I think two of them are the same every day. And then the other two rotate and they're like old fashioned and they make them in front of you. The kitchen is in the middle of the dining room with the counter and you watch them make by hand all the donuts. And it is, I'm not a huge donut person. And I try to communicate this to Tahina. It's real good. Like it's real good. We got to get you over to Whole.
Yeah. Wow. Wow. And they're like, it's like an old fashioned style donut, which is interesting because Krispy Kreme is also from North Carolina, right? Isn't it from,
it is
Winston-Salem, a different kind of donut. Spectrum. Yeah.
Cannot recommend highly enough. And you watch them with the dough, like they roll them out and stuff. Like it's just one big room and they're doing this in the room. And there's not even like, I don't know how they pass health inspector things, because there's not like, you could just walk up to the fryer without much trouble. There's like a bar where people are sitting, but you would just walk around it. And you could jump in and make the donuts yourself. I don't think that's encouraged, but I'm just saying.
Sounds amazing. Yet another reason to go to Asheville.
Then we go, Matt. My perfect lunch with Matt. Perfect food day with Matt in Asheville. Is that what we were talking about?
That's really why people tune into this podcast. Yeah. Okay. Yep. It's a niche market.
We go to Whole Donut. Then for lunch, Matt, I'm going to take you to a tortilleria. Mm-hmm. A bocadilleria.
It's a bold move. I'm from Los Angeles, so it's to take me to a tortilleria. Let's hear it.
Well, it'd be Spanish tortilla, Matt, because
there's
an incredible Spanish restaurant here in town, and on the back side of it, they operate a cafe that does lunch and breakfast and stuff, where you can get, from my time in Spain, the traditional kind of Spanish lunch foods and stuff, right? So they have bocadillas, which are these like sandwiches on baguettes that are very good, that are oftentimes made of razors because the bread is so sharp it cuts your teeth, your mouth and stuff. But also do they do the Spanish tortilla, which is like an omelet with, it's like an egg thing. Have you had the Spanish tortilla, Matt?
No.
So it's eggs and potatoes. Mm. Like it's almost like cooked in like a frying pan that they flip upside down.
Huh.
It's nothing like, there's no flour or corn involved at all. It's a completely different thing.
Amazing. Amazing. Yeah. I mean, I am closer to Mexico than you, but you're closer to Spain. So that makes sense that you would have the
significantly. Spanish restaurant.
I'm glad that's good. So we're having donuts and then we're having a Spanish lunch.
Spanish lunch. Mm-hmm.
Amazing. And almuerzo, if you will.
Almuerzo. La cena. I don't know. I got work to do on that.
Amazing. Well, I'm glad to hear this day develops.
That's right. For Patreon subscribers only, you can also redeem this lunch, this date with me. Check your email.
Yep. Become a Patreon subscriber just as soon as we figure that out. Do we have that set up? Still,
yes, we have patrons.
Oh wow, we do.
And we have real life patrons who we are deeply grateful for.
Oh wow.
Shout out to Jenny, to Will Rose, to my mother.
Oh wow.
All these people who help make this incredible podcast.
Oh, that's great. Thank you all. I wasn't even aware. I'm deeply grateful now.
We're building a platform, man.
You gotta do it. Got to build that platform. Well, shall we talk about these texts?
I mean, if we have to, you got you got to preach on them.
I do have to preach on them. And I've already drafted my sermon, turning over a new leaf, Zach. Getting it done a week in advance. I drafted it and then decided it was terrible and I need to rewrite it. But at least I drafted the first draft. So that's great. It's great.
One of the things that I do miss about the academic calendar, and one of the benefits of the academic calendar, is that you got new beginnings twice a year, right? Yeah. And I saw students do it. I did it. And just because it doesn't work out doesn't mean it's not a good thing, right? Is you get to like start anew twice a year, like ritually, right? And so you got to see everybody be like, well, this semester, I'm going to do my homework the day it's assigned. I'm going to stay on top of everything. And everybody sets all these admirable goals. I'm going to go to the gym every day. And, you know, like most New Year's things, it falls off after a couple of weeks. But how joyous, Matt, to get to try to start anew.
Thanks for that hopeful encouragement.
I just want you to enjoy what you've got right now, Matt. Don't worry about whether this is successful.
Sure.
Experience the joy of rebirth.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, here's my current challenge. I remember this was way back. When was this? This was in August 2008. And I went to I went to Mexico. It's a whole long story, but I was at in this part of that trip, it was a 3-week Spanish immersion with Seth Lalick. There were other folks in ministry that was specifically for people in ministry. And there was a guy there that was on his sabbatical. And he was like, he was middle-aged. He's probably as old as I am now.
Younger than you. Yeah.
Yeah. And he was on his sabbatical, and he said, I'll tell you what though, when I get back, I am not going to preach a travelogue sermon. I'm not going to do it. I hate it when people do that. They go on a trip and they come back with their travelogue sermon. And I always kind of laughed at it, but I also like never got it, because I was like, but you just came back with like all these stories. Like, why? I don't understand. Like, what's the problem? Now here I am with like a bunch of travel stories in the back pocket. I mean, I think I am, but it is a challenge in like how to deploy it so you don't come across as like, look at all the fun I had. So I don't know. I mean, I'm using an opening illustration. I mean, I feel like there's some expectation of that, right? You want people to know like, I did a thing and it's great. And I'm grateful to you all for doing that thing. Like, we're not just going to pretend this never happened. And at the same time, I'm not also not going to be like, look at all this fun I just had. It's great.
Tough balance to strike, man. But
Tough balance to strike. But I'll tell you, as I am looking at these texts, I've got it. This is where I'm at right now. This is the draft right now. Since there's no St. Mark's members listening to this podcast to hear what I'm going to talk about, I think these texts are, surprise, surprise, since the first text is actually from the book of Revelation, that these texts are about Revelation. They're about a kind of revealing. So here's my illustration. Here's my image. My image, Zach. Illustration's a dumb word, but I like the word image. So we're in, here's my travel story for the day. We go to the North Sea off the coast of Germany. It's practically up there in Denmark. And we
As
go to this.
Phoebe would say somewhere in Germany, but I can't place it.
What song is that from?
I don't know. That's how it starts.
That's how it starts. Well, we're on this island and it's, surrounded by the North Sea, and the tides go in and out. Now, we have tides here in California, the tides that reveal the tide pools, super fun to visit those tide pools. But the tides out here in the North Sea are so great that you can actually, that the water recedes so much. It's like Noah after the flood. It recedes so much that you can walk out from one island to the next. Amazing, amazing stuff. And if you do want to walk that island from one island to the next, it's a good idea to have a guide with you. They recommend having a guide, because if you don't have a guide and you take a wrong turn and you get lost and the water comes back up, it's not going to end well for you. You're going to have to learn to swim. So take a guide, but you can actually do it. You can actually walk from one island to the next. And I love it, because it has this, I think it's such a great image for what it reveals, right? There's this pulling back of the water, an apocalypse, an unveiling, if you will. And sometimes I can preach on that with the tides, and you can reveal the tide pools, and you can think about the kingdoms that are revealed in that unveiling. But this unveiling unveils something else. I think it unveils connection between those islands, connections between us that are always there, but you can't always see them. And I think that there's some revealing that happens in these texts. So I'm going to run with that a little bit, but I'm still tinkering with how it's going to go. Do you think it's going to work?
Well, Matt, I want to play with your idea, which is why we have the podcast. Correction. Tides, Matt, do not recede. Do you know this? Have we talked about this before?
Enlighten me.
So what tides are, like tides that go in and out. So the way science works is that there's the moon. Yeah.
Right.
And the moon has its own gravity, right? And because water is liquid, it pulls the water towards the moon. So on the moon side of the earth, there's always like a bulge of water, of the ocean, that's being pulled on the moon's tide. And so the every day, as the tides go down and up, what's actually happening is the earth, the land is spinning into and then out of and back into, again, that bulge of water. So the tide's actually not going anywhere, right? The water's staying in the same place, but it's the earth that's being baptized over and over again, if you want your baptismal imagery.
Wow.
By the waters.
Wow. Earth being baptized. Amazing stuff. Well, we'll see. We'll see if it works for me or not. But I think, I do think there is a kind of revealing that happens in these texts. So let's dive in and check them out. Revelation 7, 9 to 17. After this, I, John, looked, and there was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, robed in white, with palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels stood around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, singing, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." And then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these robed in white, and where have they come from?" I said to him, I'm a guest here, sir. You are the one that knows." And then he said to me, "Can you imagine you're visiting church? You're visiting a church for the first time. I know you've been doing some church stopping, Zach, but let's say you're visiting church, and a person turns to you and says, 'Hey, what's going on here?' 'I don't know, it's my first time.' Then he said to me, 'These are they who have come out of the great ordeal. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God and worship him day and night within his temple. And the one who is seated on the throne will shelter them. They will hunger no more and thirst no more. The sun will not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of the water of life. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Word of God, word of life.
Thanks. Peter, guy, you got a classic text where everybody's going to think the reading is over.
I know. Oh, yep. That was my first note on this text. It's fantastic. If you're in a church like mine and you say amen, everyone says amen, and they're ready to move
on. Amen. All right, moving on. What's next?
And then you keep reading. It's such a fake out, especially when you're, because that's the thing. Like, you're just reading it. You can see it continues, but you're doing this orally. Yeah. What are we doing?
Reading in church is often done orally.
Oh, all the amens.
It's good. It's good. I mean, people, we don't do enough revelation, period. But this is a good one. Easy to use. Slightly problematic around like what you're gonna do with the blood stuff. I know St. Mark's loves in the blood.
I love the blood songs. I have definitely not gotten into fights with my music director around the blood songs.
Oh gosh. The tides of blood, Matt, is that the connection here for you?
Yeah, the tides of blood. Yep. Yep, that's what it's gonna be. Whoa.
That's a nice image of what's that? Emergencies here?
Yeah.
Yeah, well, I work up the street from the fire department, so I know about what's going on in the city, Matt. I know about what's going on in the city. And these guys are always in a hurry. Jeez.
It's probably important.
Probably important. I do have a short, maybe this ties in. Yesterday, I was walking down the street. Just the other day. And a guy came up to me and said, "Hey, you just need to do a few more push-ups." And walking.
What?
Stories from downtown Nashville. I thought he was going to ask me for money or something, but he said, "Nope. A few more push-ups."
Just some free advice.
Thanks.
Did you stop right there and do some push-ups?
I dropped on the ground and said, "How do these look?" I told the vinyl spouse about it, and she said, "Well, I mean, he's not wrong."
Good answer. Good answer. No, I love this. I love Revelation. Obviously, it's got some scary stuff in it. And even more than that, it has been misused in so many ways. And yet, it's so full of treasures. There's just some wonderful, wonderful things in Revelation. And sometimes our lectionary, as much as we can go round and round with the lectionary in this podcast, they select some good stuff from Revelation sometimes. here's what I like about this. I'd probably skirt the blood stuff, just skip around it a little bit, and focus on this this opening here. After this, I, John, looked, and there was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. We even have a song that we sing at St. Mark's, from every tribe and every nation, from every people and every tongue, comes right from this verse. This is still a radical statement. This is still something to say that I think can make a difference. Now, there might be ineffective ways to say it, but I think it is still a really important truth. And for this to be revealed, that this is a promise and this is a future of goodness and wholeness, not only for one tribe of people, but for everyone in the world, is still a pretty powerful thing to say. And I think especially you could think about how you want to do this in your context. But when we see so much tribalism in our world, when we see people at war in different places, to say, no, no, the promises of God are for everyone, is still a pretty radical thing. It's not to do kind of a both sidesism, or to say that every side is perfectly right, or to say that that excuses any and all behavior. But it is to say, if we're all part of the family of God, and if we're all children of God, to go into that next reading, then that might have some implications for how we as Christians approach these things in the world. And I think there are some ways to tease that out that would be effective and not ineffective. But I think it's a pretty core part of this passage, and it's good news.
And I think the blood part here, actually, like if you started to like think about the blood and focus on it, not that I would necessarily make the movie either, because the kinds of audiences I'm usually preaching to aren't into the blood stuff either. Is gets you to a similar sort of like, I mean, that's what's nice about this is there's just a big wideness to this like image here. But like, if what makes them white, which again is another problematic part of this, is the blood of the Lamb, like how does that work is a question I have. And we don't have like a liturgical ritual or like a way of thinking about this that like is simple and like makes sense. Like we don't like have blood baptisms. Like that's not what we're talking. I don't think that's what we're talking about here. Mm-hmm. You can do some stretching and get things around to like, to the Eucharist. But that's, you got to walk around a couple blocks to get there. I think where you can end up the place that makes the most sense to me, that's easiest to get to, is that this turns into a really wide image as well, and not a narrow sort of metaphor, that the blood of Jesus is not a thing that evidently we're in charge of, deciding who gets and how that works, but that there's a wideness to it. Because it also, right, like the other way to read blood here is in terms of genetic material, not just gross sacrificial blood. But that to go to jump ahead to children and stuff, right? Blood's the connective tissue in the ancient Near East for familial relationships, right? And the whole Jesus thing, a big part of the Jesus thing, especially in Matthew, which is the gospel test we got here, right, is how this new Yahweh Jesus movement connects to people who aren't a part of the historical group by blood, aren't a part of the genealogical people of God, but that it expands out and it's something wider than that, right? So what is it is a good question that you're not going to have a simple answer for. But maybe that's a door to walk through to get to that wide image.
Amen. I like that. I like that move to blood. So you're saying this isn't the 23andMe? This isn't the ancestry DNA blood? This is a deeper blood?
Yeah. I mean, maybe that's the way to get into it, to talk about that, right? Like you can always, people love genealogy, and you'll pique their interest. But then, you know, that's not how this is working, I don't think, or not explicitly that way, right? Like not, you don't have to share chromosomes. Is that how it works? No. Nucleotide. proteins, AC, sign up. I don't know. It's been a long time since sixth grade.
Yeah. That was my other sermon image that I decided against it, and I'm still rattling around in there because I feel like it's too exclusive. If I tell a story about my genealogical discoveries, mm-hmm. does it make it too focused on me? I mean, there's a pivot, right? It's the pivot that you made, but is it kind of too late that I've already made it too much about me? How do you shift? I don't know. I'm still.
Yeah, it's almost always like situations where you can probably tell the story of your genealogy much more clearly and compellingly than you can tell the stuff after the pivot, right?
Yeah, like, yeah.
It's more of an amorphous idea. So how do you?
Yeah, yeah.
That needs to stand up to the first part, but
it's tricky, right? It's tricky.
It's hard.
Oh.
Preaching ain't easy.
That should have been the title of the podcast. Oh, wow.
We would have gotten less negative feedback from some people if that's what we said we were doing.
Oh, wow.
Oh, gosh.
This is also it's also a funeral text. I think it shows up a lot, this last part with God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. If this is All Saints Sunday for you, you might be preaching with that kind of a funeral heart as well. So I don't know how you make that move just yet, but some good stuff in there too near the end of it.
Well, Matt, classic. Now that's what I call Bible stories from the Gospels, volume 3, Matthew chapter 5. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up to the mountains. After he sat down, which is the thing you need to do when you get to the top of mountains, his disciples came to him, and they began, then Jesus began to speak to them and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." The gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Classic text. Everybody's going to zone out as soon as you start reading it because they, oh yeah, we know how this works. Also, I think it's a, I've helped a lot of people preach on this text because it, the Beatitudes come up mm-hmm. right around the time we used to do Campus Ministry Sunday. And so for years, just would hit on different versions. We'd bounce between Matthew and Luke. It's secretly a little difficult because there's not a story here. Mm-hmm. And so you got to bring a lot to the table, I think, when you're preaching on the Beatitudes mm-hmm. In terms of like content, if that makes sense. Like there's not a ton to, when you've got like a short story that's self-contained and stuff, you get into the world of the story and there's a lot there to work with, you know, you got a lot of clay mm-hmm. and you've got a lot here, but it doesn't like natural, like you got to do the work with this kind of like a teaching, and especially one really familiar to everybody. Mm-hmm. It actually makes it much more difficult because everybody's like, oh yeah, I've heard this before. And for Jesus, really pretty straightforward.
Yeah. Do you have a working definition of blessing or what it means to be blessed?
Oh, Matt, you know this. The etymology of blessed is bloodied. So there's your connection from here to there. Because in English, at least, right, it refers to like a sacrifice sort of thing. So I always really like that definition of not really definition, but the way that colors our understanding of blessing is not just like pennies from heaven, but paradoxical sorts of blessing and curses are the same thing, right? Which, by the way, just saw a good episode of this flag, Our Flag Means Death on curses. They acquired.
Are you back in on that? I thought you were out on Our Flag Means Death. Wow. All right.
The second season is better than the first, I think. It's been
okay.
Good
to know.
It's been good. But two sides of the same coin, right? Like, to be blessed is to be bloodied, right?
How does that work? I think it's a great image. I want to play with it. But like, how does that? So like, the way that we think about blessing is like as something good, and we can distort that and misuse that. But it does feel like there's some kind of like positive connotation. So how do you draw that connection between that and being bloodied?
I don't think it's a causal relationship between the two. Like, I don't think it's the path. Well, I would like some blessing in the good sense. So let's go get bloodied up, you know? I think there's a way to walk that line, but I think it's more descriptive. Like, if we're at a funeral, which is what this Sunday kind of feels like, who's sitting at a funeral who's not bloodied? You know, been bloodied by the world, by themselves, for good, for ill. And I think, right, like with that lens, with the lens of the bloodied blessed, right, that bloodied blessed, and thinking of everyone at the end of things, having been bloodied, having been blessed in that way, makes this good news, that that our failures, our scars, maybe scars works a little better, I think, as a word to help people get into it than like bloodied, that all the times that you've been kicked down, all that stuff that's happened to you is not a sign of God's, that you're outside of this thing that God is doing, but instead you're exactly the people that God, you're exactly the people who are inside of the family. There you go. How about that? Bang. We're looking for what it is, that positive image of the blood, the DNA test, right? It's everybody who's been bloodied.
Yeah. So like the biblical images that come to mind, I think of like Jacob and Esau, right? And the, give me your blessing, Father. Mm-hmm. So like, what kind of is that the blessing of the bloodline into like inheritance? Is that the connection to the blood there? Or is it?
I mean, Jacob got it wrong, right? Like, Jacob only wanted one blessing and not, he only wanted the glory blessing. He didn't want the bloodied part, right? And it's not until he acquires, until he gets bloodied, that the blessing comes, right? And he has all the sons and everything. Because he's trying to skirt that, right? He's trying to skirt, like, bad stuff. The bad stuff. It's like in Our Flag Means Glory. Our Flag Means Death, Matt. Oh gosh, what's his name? The first mate who hates Steed. Slight spoiler here. He has to cut his leg. He doesn't have to get his cut. His leg ends up getting cut off, Matt. And he has to get a peg leg, you know. But then he really comes to his own as like a
classic
person.
Classic pirate move.
Classic pirate move, and if you're going to watch it, it's going to be fantastic what he uses as a peg leg. You can just imagine. And like Blackbeard's redemption arc, right? Like the real blessing, you can't have real blessing without getting beat up, right?
Yeah, the other thing that comes to mind with me for blessing, and I'm going to tie this in, but there have been a number of books of blessing recently. Kay Bowler put out a book called, what's it called? The Lives We Actually Had, Blessings for Imperfect Days, right? People writing blessings, which are kind of like poetry. Like, it's hard to like put your name, put a finger quite on what it is. I mean, I get it. Like, I know what it's for, but it's like, how do you define this thing? And I realize that sometimes my funeral sermons are like blessings. And here's what I mean by that. It's like you're taking this sort of painful situation, and by putting words on it, particularly if you can do that sort of carefully, and you're offering people, you're offering people a lens to see it with. And when that works, there's a kind of blessing in it, right? Because you're seeing, mm-hmm. you're seeing this thing in a different light, which is kind of like what's happening here, right? So there's this like, which I think is what you're saying as well, right? Where you're like, it's not an if then statement. It's not a like, well, you got to go through all these hard things, cut your leg off, then you'll be blessed. But it's sort of like these things happened to you. And the blessing is when there's this shift that takes place, right? Which we can't quite control, right? Because then it turns it too much into like a formula. But there's a blessing in seeing it, right? And that I think is where that's my road into this text as well. There's a sense in which the blessing that Jesus is giving each of these people that he's talking about is the blessing of seeing them. It's an I see you, not just an I look at you, but I see you. These are people the world has forgotten, the people the world doesn't want to see. And yet Jesus says, I see you clearly. And there's a blessing in seeing someone truly and clearly and deeply. And I think there's something about that that's tied up with blessing too. I think there's a way in which that is blessing. So I don't know where to take that, but I think there's something to it.
I think like the white mainline Protestant way to read the Beatitudes first is to be like, all right, well, as a church, we need to do a better job of finding these poor in spirit people and those mourning people and the meek, and we need to serve them better. So let's get out there and do it. You know, I feel like that's the first move because it's super protective of yourself, right? And I think you get to that, which is a necessary part of like, I think an important part of how the Beatitudes take you on and where they should take you there is to that place. But I think maybe in a white Protestant mainline situation, the way to get to that more helpfully is to read these really egocentrically, right? That these are not about people who aren't here today, right? This is about you. This is about me. And to see yourself in this, in that kind of vulnerable place so that then you can move to a much more helpful, you can much more effectively help the poor in spirit inherit the kingdom of God when you have the much more empathetic perspective on who they are.
Yeah. 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 Well, there you go. Beatitudes.
Easy enough. I've asked the students into new preachers as well is probably my encouragement for them was to go after one of the fish here. Don't try to like, there's a lot here. And I think it's tricky even for seasoned professionals like ourselves, Matt, to like hit all the fish at once here. It's not even a real metaphor, Matt. You don't hit fish. Like to get them all here, Pokemon.
Yeah, gotta catch them all. All the Beatitudes. I got a poor in spirit. Oh,
poor spirit. It's gonna evolve into the kingdom. But totally okay. It's totally okay thing to go after one of them, I think, is what I'm trying to say. Because there's so much hay to be made here, you know, and students did really, who I thought always did really good jobs, people who really went fully after one of the Beatitudes and chased it all the way to the bottom of the rabbit hole. So,
yeah, that's good. Good idea. Well, what are we listening to? What are you listening to this week?
Somewhere in Germany, but I can't place it. I couldn't place the name of the song, Matt, and it turns out it's a great song for this week's episode of the podcast with some revelations from All Saints. It's I Know the End by Phoebe Bridgers, a Patreon subscriber to the podcast.
Sure she is.
I think I've got to check it again. I didn't even see you had this on. Anyway, so I'm going to do that. I stumbled upon Bodies by Car Seat Headrest.
Good name.
Gathered together. And I think that fits really well with these like images of all the people gathered together with their robes at the end of time. He who remains. Is that how this works?
Yeah.
Oh, gosh, it's so the weirdest thing about Loki is how they like are dancing around Jonathan Majors the whole time.
Yes.
So weird. And I have no public comment. Last thing I'll say, Matt, last song I'm going to put on the podcast here, is a song coming up off of an album I'm real excited about because, like, gosh, is it right now? Did I miss it? The 25th anniversary re-release of REM's Up, which was my personal, my REM album, which did come out as the first album without Bill Berry. It's been 25 years, re-released on vinyl, coming out. And off of that, they've got a couple different versions of Day Sleeper, which, you know, it's a good song about the dead, I think.
Yeah, no, it's a really good song. I was just listening to my, Chris got me for my birthday a few years ago, the best of 88 to 2003 on vinyl. There's so many bangers. Okay, man. So good. I know there's like debates between, you know, REM pre Warner Brothers, pre, you know, we could do a whole deep dive. We could do a whole deep dive, Zach, but, still, I think the '90s, there were some bangers, man. There's some really good stuff.
They hold up, I think, until Accelerate.
Collapse into Now, I still stand for. I listened to that one on the way to Berlin because they recorded in house, so still got some good stuff. It's a good ender. Maybe it doesn't hit the heights of their previous stuff, but it's a nice closer.
Wow. What a band that knows sometimes things end. Oh.
Yep, my band knows that as well. They would definitely. So you're saying REM not gonna be at the Sphere later this year?
No. I think they've got this backyard barbecue they're playing.
Ah, yeah.
And they got to get that settled first before they can.
True. It's true. It's true. Well, here's what I'm listening to. You know, if they got Blood of the Lamb in here, I've got to put Blood of the Lamb from Billy Bragg and Wilco, which is off an album that creates these, what? They're like Woody Guthrie lyrics that were never recorded by him. I think that's the story, right?
Yeah, Mermaid Avenue.
Yeah, Mermaid Avenue. But just some great, great songs all around. And there's a good one, Blood of the Lamb, Billy Bragg and Wilco, you can find it. One of my favorite artists, Joy Oladokun, has a newer single called Black Car that really fits these texts. So check that out. Black Car, boy, Joy Oladokun. And then got my latest issue of the Christian Century. This is one of my things from sabbatical. I resubscribed. Trying to re-enter into all the conversations.
Pushing the publication recently.
Yeah. And there's an article in here titled The God Haunted Music of Julian Baker. And I was like, wait, what? Oh. Wow, look at that. A whole article. Who wrote this? Alejandra Oliva, who is an immigration advocate and author of Rivermouth, a chronicle of language, faith, and migration. So, you know, already like Julian Baker. She's part of Boy Genius, of course.
Yeah.
But it just, you know, got me thinking about it again. So I'm going to put Faith Healer from Julian Baker on the playlist and recommend that you read this article in the Christian Century this month.
I'll check it out. Is it behind a paywall, Matt?
Probably. I don't know. I read paper stuff like a friend of the pod, Adam Bird. We like to read paper.
Yeah. If you just want to make a mimeograph of that and mail it to me,
Yeah. That'd be great. I'll do that. Sure.
We gotta get Alejandro on the pod. That's what we gotta do, man. Reach out to this person, talk about the article. Well, Matt, I've enjoyed our time together, as always.
It's been real.
Real vinyl.
Ooh.